So that's what we're here to do today. We're here to take God's word, hear what Jesus said, and figure out, okay, what does this mean? And in particular, we're asking the question, what's it going to take for our church to succeed? What's the right stuff? Let me start by asking you this. Do you know the expression, denial ain't just a river in Egypt? How many of you have heard that expression? Denial ain't just a river? Wow, okay, so I'm going to have to teach you this expression, some of you. So you know what denial is, right? When someone, so for example, someone who's losing their hair and they keep combing it over to make it look like it's not gone. I don't do that, right? But someone does that, right? And you could look at him and say, denial ain't just a river in Egypt, because there's a river in Egypt called the Nile. I can't believe I'm explaining this way. And there's also denial. So you'd say, denial ain't just a river in Egypt. Or someone who maybe they just eat pizza way too often and so they have to wear dark clothes to cover up the weight they've gained, right? Denial ain't just a river in Egypt. They're living in denial. Or, more seriously, the person who's on their third beer of the night for the third night in a row, but insisting they don't have a problem with drinking. Denial ain't just a river in Egypt. Denial's real. They're in a state of denial. But denial sometimes gets a bad rap. I mean, there is the bad form of denial. There's the kind of denial where you refuse to see the truth and it hurts you and hurts the people around you. But that's not the only kind of denial there is. Denial ain't just a river in Egypt. There's a denial that isn't a way of just ignoring the truth. There's a denial that's actually a way of confronting the truth and living in the truth. There's a type of denial that will have you and me embracing the truth in a way that will help us to escape from Egypt. Remember what Egypt represents in Scripture, the place of slavery and bondage and captivity. And this morning, what we're going to learn here is there's a kind of denial, a very specific type of denial, that will work to help us escape that place, escape that captivity, and enter into this life Jesus has for us. Without that kind of denial, this specific kind we're going to talk about, you can't follow Jesus. We'll never succeed at following Jesus. We'll never be the church he wants us to be. We'll never be the believers, the followers he wants us to be. Without this kind of denial, we'll always come up short, and we'll end with just regret and shame. But if we can get this specific kind of denial right, then you and I will escape this bondage to slavery and to sin and death and selfishness and living for self, and we'll be able to enter into this new creation Jesus is building and become part of it, become part of growing it with him. We can actually enter into a life that we were created to live. If we can get this one piece right. So let's zoom back for a moment before we dive in and really sink our teeth into it. And remember where we are. Let me remind you a little bit about last week. We started this in Luke chapter 9. And Luke chapter 9 is a turning point in Jesus' ministry where he says, okay, now I'm going to head to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. And he's going to rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven and depart. And when he's gone, what's going to happen? The disciples need to be ready to carry on what he's been doing. And so Luke chapter 9 marks the starting point where Jesus begins to prepare them in earnest and get them ready because they have to understand what it is he expects of them. And so last week, we looked at, first of all, what does Jesus expect of them and of us as followers? And we saw what he sent them out to do was to show compassion to those who were hurting and had their lives tormented by evil spirits, and to call them into this new creation, this kingdom of God. And that is the core of what Jesus expects of us, to go into this world bringing compassion to the hurting and the broken and the tormented, and bringing the call to come into God's kingdom, into this new creation through Jesus. That's what he expects of us. That's what winning, that's what success looks like. When we're doing that, we're succeeding. But how are we going to do that? What's it going to take? What's the right stuff to do this? And last week we learned it's going to be depending on Jesus. That's the first answer of three. It's going to mean we depend on Jesus completely for the power to do it and also along the way to provide for our needs. And we saw that through the feeding of the 5,000 and all of that. I tell you to go back and listen to it, but the recording got corrupted, so just go back and read the beginning of chapter 9 and you'll get all that. Today we come to the second thing that we need, you and I, and we as a church, if we're going to succeed at being a church, succeed at doing what Jesus called us to do. And it's going to be this specific kind of denial that Jesus starts to hint at with the question he asks in verse 18 and 20. Who does everyone say I am, and who do you say I am? This is the pivotal question in every one of our lives. So he says, okay, everybody, he's got his 12 disciples around him. who do the crowd say I am? And they answered and said, well, some think you're John the Baptist. At this point, John had recently been killed, so they thought he'd come back to life. And some say you're Elijah, come back to life, or one of the other prophets of long ago, come back to life. So they have in their mind this expectation that Jesus is gonna be this person from the past who is gonna bring back God's glory and God's kingdom the way they used to have it. They've already got their preset forms about who Jesus is gonna have to be in order to be acceptable to them, that they're looking for. This is what they wanna see. They wanna see hero Jesus come in, save the day, save their nation, and make them powerful again. And we do the same today. Don't tell me we don't. We have the same way of treating Jesus. We come at him with our expectations. That's why in a culture like ours, we've got superhero Jesus action figures. That's why we create superhero stories out of all the people in the Bible, the different heroes of the faith. We turn them into superheroes, and by doing that, we miss the point of what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to save the day by beating up the enemies and throwing them into prison or murdering and killing them. He came to do it a different way. And so Jesus turns to them and says, okay, we got to get away from all the expectations everyone's thrusting on this, right? I'm not the superhero Jesus. I'm not blonde hair, piercing blue eyed Jesus. That's not who I am. I'm not sweet baby Jesus in a manger growing up to be, you know, to bless you and make you happy. I'm none of those things. You've got to understand, you guys in particular, because you're the first ones, and if you don't get it, no one else is going to get it. The whole thing is doomed. You've got to understand who I am. So who do you think I am? And Peter says, you're God's Messiah. Yes, right. That's correct. He is. He's God's Messiah. In fact, Peter's so right that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus follows this by saying, Peter, good job. This is the rock. What you just said is the rock I'm going to build my church on. Jesus is the Messiah sent by God, the King, the Christ, the one who would come and rescue us. But then immediately Jesus says, don't tell anybody, which doesn't make sense, except that Jesus didn't want people to hear the disciples calling him the Messiah and then filling it up with all their expectations of what the Messiah had to be. Instead, Jesus immediately rushes to fill that word with his meaning. This is what it's gonna mean to be the king that God has sent, the one who would overcome and save this world. And so he rushes in and fills it with his meaning. In verse 22, he says, the Son of Man, no, that's an allusion back to Daniel, just so we see it clear. That's an allusion back to the one who comes with God to judge the earth. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Well, what do you mean must suffer? He's coming to judge and take charge. No, he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. In other words, the path to success as God's Messiah is going to be through self-denial. Jesus is going to lay himself down, deny his rights, deny the respect and honor he deserved as our creator, as our king, and instead allow the very people he's come to save to kill him. All to serve the will and the purposes of God. Being the Messiah means victory through self-denial. And so what do you think that means for those who would follow Jesus? How will we be victorious? How will we succeed? By pushing down all the opponents to Christianity, the people who object to the faith? Or will it be through self-denial, the way Jesus did? This is the kind of denial we've got to learn to practice in order to succeed and be who Jesus called us to be, a self-denial for Jesus' sake. I'm not talking about self-denial where you just, you know, whatever anybody else wants me to do, I just do that. And I do what they say. That would be pitiful and pathetic. That would almost be as tragic as just doing only what you ever wanted to do. Both of those are tragic. The self-denial Jesus is talking about here is the kind that says, I'm gonna do the will of God, and I'm gonna deny myself in order to do it. And Jesus defines it for us. He gives it's like a three-part definition. Let's dig into that and try and understand what does this mean, what does it look like? Because we throw this word around a lot. So what does it mean for you and I to deny ourselves? What would it look like? Look at verse 23. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. When we say deny yourself, what do we typically mean? We mean, you know, don't eat chocolate for a little while and maybe you'll lose some weight. Or, you know, don't sit so much, stand up and go take walks, that way you'll strengthen your muscles. You deny ourselves a little bit for a little while in order to gain maybe some benefit after a period of time. That's how we typically look at self-denial, which means that even our self-denial is self-centered. It's about serving our own purposes. But when Jesus says this, another way to translate this, another way this very word is translated in other parts in Luke's gospel is with the word disown. To deny yourself is to disown yourself. In a few stories ago, last chapter or two, when the woman who had that issue of blood came and touched Jesus, and Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Everyone stepped back and disowned that act. They said, "No, I don't own that. I'm not the one who did that." And what Jesus is saying is that if you want to follow him, you've got to do the same thing with your life. Disown yourself. Turn over ownership of yourself to Jesus. And that is really almost impossible to imagine doing. In a culture where we have elevated being your own person and doing your own thing, and no one, and this whole idea of personal freedoms, the call of Jesus stands out like a purple dinosaur unicorn. Picture that. It doesn't make sense in our culture, but this is what Jesus says you'll do if you follow him. If we're going to succeed at following him, we turn over the ownership of our life. Not to everybody else, but to Jesus very specifically. It's a specific kind of self-denial to Jesus. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable and like, that makes me nervous. Good, but there's more. It gets worse. Because the next thing he says is take up your cross. Pick up your cross. Put on your cross. Can any of you guess what hadn't happened yet at this point when Jesus said this? Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. So you and I hear that, we read that verse, and we think immediately of Jesus on the cross, or maybe you think of the jewelry cross you're wearing. That's not what they would have thought of. The disciples would have immediately pictured the poor souls who the Roman government had decided needed killing, who they had seen schlep their crossbars through town, humiliated, marching literally to their own death, carrying the instrument of their death on their shoulder. That's what they would have pictured. People who were living, already dead. The sentence has been passed. They're just on their way, humiliatingly, to death. And that's what they would have pictured. And that's what Jesus is calling them to do. Act as though you've already died. Act as though that death march has already happened. And again, this is another place where we have trivialized something Jesus said that's powerful and challenging and scary to think about actually doing. And we've turned it into, oh yeah, you know, I don't have a pair of shoes that match this outfit, so, you know, I guess that's just my cross to bear. I'll have to wear these shoes today. Or we've turned it to, you know, yeah, I've had this cold for 2 weeks, and I guess that's just my cross to bear. Or, you know, my husband's a real, and I guess it's just my cross to bear. We've turned it into that kind of stuff. Our personal, self-centered nonsense. And again, our needs are important, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about living a life that is in the shape of a cross. He's talking about dying to yourself and dying to this life and coming alive into this new creation. Every day that means waking up and nailing my agenda to the tree. Every day that means waking up and nailing my will to the tree, nailing my desires to the tree, and saying, you know what? I'm dead to that stuff. I'm dead to it, and I'm alive to do, what do you need me to do, Jesus? I'm alive to what you want, to live for you and your creation. You know, I was reading this past week, and I was reading this guy talking about how growing up in the 1950s, Parker Brothers came out with a Monopoly-type game for Christians. And what was it called? It was called Going to Jerusalem. And so the idea of the game was you travel around, you'd be going through different events in Jesus' life until you get to the end. And so they'd have events like, you know, changing the water to wine and feeding the 5,000 and healing the lame guy and healing the lepers, all these fun, happy events that happened in Jesus' life. And do you know what the finish was? The end was? The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Do you know what was missing? There was no cross. There was no tomb. There was no trial, no betrayal. There were no evil spirits to contend with or temptation, sickness, death, threats. None of that was in the game. They gamified Christianity and took the cross out of it. And that picture of Christianity has shaped so much of the way people understand being a Christian. And we've got to lose that. We've got to burn that game. Find it. If someone has that game, let's take it, let's burn it. Because there is no following Jesus without taking up the cross. There is no following Jesus without that self-denial that takes up the cross. There are no successful followers of Jesus who haven't made the decision to disown themselves and to live dead to this world so that they can do the third thing Jesus says, which is to follow him. You know, it's interesting the way the words Jesus uses here, and it's hard to get it out in English, but the word he uses for deny yourself is kind of like a one-time action word, and take up your cross, it's like a one-time action. You make the decision, I will deny myself, and I will take up my cross, so that you can do the third thing, which is the way he says this word, it means like ongoing continuously. So I'd have to use like a bunch of English words to make it really make sense to what Jesus was saying. So we say, follow Jesus, follow me, he says. It might be good for us to say it like this, to say, constantly, continually, without fail, keep going and never stop following, always be following. To make it really carry the weight and feel it, keep following me. I can't do that if I'm on my own path, so I've got to deny myself. And I can't do that if I'm trying to pick up stuff that I think is going to save my life, so I've got to instead put that stuff down and pick up the cross. Now, if you're a human being sitting in this room or watching online, then all this should be just a little unsettling and disturbing, because that means that to succeed at following Jesus as a church and as individuals, to be a Christian truly means I've got to do those things. And one of the questions that you would ask, I'm certain your friends would ask, that you got to be ready to answer is why? Why should I? Why would I do this? And Jesus anticipated that with the disciples. Again, he's preparing them. They've got to get this right. They're the beginning. And so he answers that question immediately with four answers, four different ways he answers it, starting in verse 24. The first answer is he points to a paradox, something that seems like it's backwards. He says in verse 24, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And that just doesn't seem to make sense. Because for most of the people you know, and probably for us as well, you and me, when I think about my life, I think about things I want to do to make it happier, make it last longer, preserve it, all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, I was reading a story about this prime athlete who died in his 40s. He did everything to take care of his body, died in his 40s, over against this woman who lived to 114, and she smoked until she was 107. She quit when she was 107 years old. She quit smoking. Do you know why she quit smoking at 107? It was because her eyes were getting so bad that she couldn't see well enough to light her cigarettes. She kept lighting her fingers on fire. That's why she quit. She lived all the way to there. He died in his 40s. He tried to really take care of himself. She didn't care. So we do all these things to make ourselves safe. We can't really. And then I've read other articles about people pursuing happiness, and I think we've learned now that pursuing happiness can lead to a really empty life. So everyone now wants to pursue meaning. But what's the meaning you're going to pursue? What meaning can you pursue that's going to actually validate and give you back life? My meaning is to take care of cats and paint cats' claws, because you've never seen anything happy until you've seen a cat who's had his claws painted. Right? Whatever it is, that's silly. But there's all kinds of meanings that you can choose in life. And some of them will bring you joy and they'll bring you peace, but they won't last forever and they won't have an eternal impact. Jesus says, look to me. If you give me your life, I'm the only one who can actually give you life back. I'm the one who's actually already given my life for you. Nothing else will, nothing else could. And so, it seems like a paradox, but if you're really looking for life, you're only going to find it in me. Then he goes to a question. So that's the paradox. You really only get life by finding it in Jesus, and you get it in Jesus by laying your life down. But then the second answer is a question. He says, listen to me. What good is it for someone if they get the whole world? You gain the whole world, and yet you lose or you forfeit your very self. I mean, what's the most important thing you own? What's the most important thing you possess? The most valuable, treasured thing you own? It's yourself. It's yourself. And yet so often we spend so much time on all these other things that are not ourselves, and they don't give us more self. In fact, they rob us of ourselves. And so Jesus is saying you can chase after all that stuff, and in the end, it's not going to make you more you. And you're going to feel like whenever you lose it, you're going to feel like, oh, I just lost a big chunk of me. But you didn't. You just lost a thing. It doesn't matter. God is the only one who holds your existence in his hands, which means that you'll only really find yourself in him and not in anywhere else. And so what is all this chasing around getting you? What is all this worrying about everything getting you? Is it getting you more life? Are you becoming more of who you were made to be? Or less? And Jesus says the way to get to this place that you're looking for of life and of fully being who you were created to be is only found in God. And then he gives a warning, verse 26. A warning. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Listen to me, if you were standing in line with your spouse or with a good friend, like someone you'd known for decades and years, and you were at an event, I'll let you pick what the event is. It's an exclusive thing, and they're only allowing people in two at a time. And so this other person runs up to you, and they start begging you, please, 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 take me in, instead of your spouse or your good friend. Like, please, 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 I really, really want to get in. I really want to go. Don't disappoint me. Come on, I'm relying on you. I need you. Don't make me upset. Come on, please, take me in, take me in. Is that going to be a hard choice for you? To choose, no, you know, I'm gonna take this random stranger in to this thing that you and I really wanted to go see because I don't want them to be mad at me. Who would you rather have mad at you? Who would you rather have disappointed in you? Who would you rather have be ashamed of you? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Who would you really prefer in the end to not fit in with? Who would you really prefer in the end to have be ashamed of you? Jesus? Or these other people who didn't give their life for you, who can't offer you life and offer you new creation? And then those three things are challenges. The fourth one is a promise. And I love that Jesus does this all the time. You know, he'll smack us in the face a few times and say, look, think straight. Don't be goofy about this, right? You're chasing after all this stuff. It's not going to give you life. It's not going to give you yourself. And that you're ashamed to, what, talk about me in front of people? You're ashamed to go and care for people because, oh, you know what others will say, right? What's that getting you? And so he smacks us in the face with those, but then you get to number four, his fourth answer, verse 27, and we get a promise. He says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And a lot of people have wondered, like, what does that mean? Does that mean that some of these guys are still alive today, hanging around in a cave somewhere in the Middle East and just waiting for Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom, and then they'll come out and be like, oh, great, finally we're here. No, every time this comes up, the very next thing that happens is the transfiguration, this event we're going to talk about next week where Peter, James, and John, Jesus pulls them out and brings them with him up onto this mountaintop, and they experience the veil between heaven and earth torn open, and they see Jesus in all of his glory. They see God's majesty and God's kingdom, heaven and earth together. They experience that then and there because of their faithfulness to Jesus. And then eventually all the disciples get to see Jesus in his risen glory. Well, I should say most of them get to see Jesus in his risen glory because they were faithful and true to him, but there is one who didn't, Judas. Why not? Because Judas is the one who failed to deny himself. Judas is the one who, instead of taking up his cross, grabbed the purse of money. Judas is the one who, instead of following Jesus, tried to lead Jesus. Judas is the one who chased after trying to preserve his own life and secure his future. He's the one who tried to gain the world. He's the one who was ashamed of Jesus. So he's the one who missed out and was left out. This is not what Jesus wants for you and me. It's not what he wants for our church. He wants us to be the people who experience his glory and his power and his majesty. And that's available to us. And what it's going to take to succeed in being his church and being his people is this self-denial that Jesus talks about here. How else are you and I going to go into maybe your workplace and show the compassion that Jesus calls us to? Caring for people who are hurting and broken. Maybe there's evil manipulating their lives. How are you and I going to go and choose to spend time caring for them and talking to them and giving them our energy, our shoulder, our money maybe, if we're not willing to deny ourselves? Because I have to deny myself to go spend my time with that person. How are you and I going to go and call people to follow Jesus and tell them about his kingdom if we're too concerned about what they might think of us for talking about Jesus? I have to be ready and able to deny myself and deny my comfort so that I can instead do what Jesus called me to do. And when you and I do that, that's when we begin to succeed. And that's also when we begin to experience this freedom of escaping from the bondage of Egypt, our own slavery to ourselves and to sin. And all this sounds impossible. All of this sounds like, how in the world can you and I do this? How can you and I succeed at this? I'm so broken that even in trying to do well, I often fail. What's going to help us? And this is where we have to go back to last week and remember what Jesus said. Depend on him. He will give us the power we need to do what he calls us to do. But he'll also give us the Holy Spirit. Worship team, would you come back? Jesus didn't just die and rise from the dead so you and I could one day go to heaven. I hope you get that. I hope you understand that. Jesus died and rose from the dead so you and I could be washed clean of sin, so that you and I could receive God's power and presence in the Holy Spirit in us and with us, so that we can live in and experience God's power and God's presence to do what God calls us to do. And that's available to you and I if we will deny ourselves and take up our cross and choose to follow him. And Jesus will wash us clean, set us free from Egypt, and fill us with his power and presence so you and I can go and bring his kingdom and his new creation into this world. Would you stand with me for just a few moments? And here's what I'd like us to do. In a minute, we're going to sing this song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Before we do, I want to take a few moments and just let's close our eyes, and I want you to think about this. Are there areas in your life where Jesus is telling you right now, instead of denying yourself, you've been chasing after your life? You've been chasing after that thing because you think that thing will be the life for you, and it's not. Let Jesus talk to you about that. Are there ways of thinking that you need to surrender? Say, Jesus, I've been thinking about this and worrying about this, and I need to die to the worries and cares and concerns of this world, not be driven crazy by them. Jesus, show me where I need to disown myself and hand over the keys to you. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us now to lean on your Holy Spirit, to rest in you. And Lord, I pray that as we sing this song, that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us to become aware of your presence in this room. And not just in this room, but in our hearts and souls. Because we know that you that you want to fill us with your power and presence so that we can follow, so that we can deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. So fill us, Lord, I pray, with your spirit as we sing this song in your name. Amen. Let's sing together.